It's the year of the tiger. And my family, we love to celebrate Chinese New Year also. We put up lots of red around our house. We put the Chun Lian on our door. My wife cooks some Chinese food, baozi and other things. And so we celebrate with you, and it's a wonderful holiday to be with family. And I know some of you wish you could be with other family members back in Taiwan or in China, mainland China, or other places, but it's a good time to celebrate together. And our ministry on campus, we are able to celebrate this with many students. So we like to celebrate holidays, different holidays from around the world. So this was our Tuesday night meeting with Bridges International. If you don't know me, my name is Bai Qi Hua is my Chinese name, and my English name is Jason, and I'm a missionary at the University of Buffalo. I serve with a ministry called Crew, and have served with them for this summer will be 23 years. And for the last six and a half years, I've been serving at the University of Buffalo, reaching international students. And so this week we've been, we celebrated Chinese New Year with students and had a special party. We had bubble tea for the students. We had fun activities. We taught them how to write Chinese characters. So we have students from all over the world as writing Chinese characters, and we had a great time celebrating with the students. And one of the students drew this here, blessing. And this student's from Hong Kong, so he has very, very good writing. my writing's very bad, and we pray that God's blessing would be coming down on all of us this year. And but we had a wonderful time connecting with students. During international student orientation, we were able to meet around 20 new students. And a couple of weeks ago, we took them bowling. We took a group of students bowling and had a wonderful time. And then we had 60 students come out to our first weekly meeting. So we're excited to continue to build relationships with these students, show them the love of Christ, and tell them the love of Christ, share the gospel with them, continue to plant seeds in the lives of these students. And we just really feel like God is working. God is blessing our ministry. Even though the number of missionaries on our team is very low, it's really basically myself. I'm the only missionary kind of working right now. Some of the other missionaries on our team are doing support raising. So it's me and then my wife. She helps me when she's not helping or taking care of the kids. But in the midst of it all, we're seeing God really open doors for us to engage with students. And I remember, with an Indian student coming home from bowling and talking about DNA and talking about the human genome. And he's a biology major getting a master's degree. And I was talking about the amount of information in DNA. He says, yes. It makes me believe that there is a God. He says, yes. And not only that, when a cell grows and divides, it does so at such great efficiency, like 99 point something something efficiency. He says that also makes me believe that there is a God as well. So I don't know what the background totally is of that student. I'm not sure if he's a Christian or not. I assume he isn't, but he believes in God. He believes in a higher power. And so that's what we do in our ministry. We get into conversations just like that. And we look to kind of guide those conversations towards the gospel. So we again want to thank Eastern Hills Wesleyan Chinese Church for all of your support, for your prayer, for your encouragement, and your financial support. It makes a huge difference. How do we buy the materials to write these characters? How do we buy bubble tea? Where does that come from? It comes from you. Your financial support helps us to do that. So we really appreciate it. Without your support and the support of other Christians in Western New York, we could not do it, what we're doing. So thank you so much. And also, next Sunday will be the Super Bowl. And one of the fun things we do in our ministry is we make Chinese dumplings during the Super Bowl. And so because we're so short-staffed, I don't know if there's anyone at your church who knows how to make the insides of the dumplings. You know, you kind of make them. But maybe I can send a message to some of you later. If any of you could help us and make some dumpling insides, that would help us quite a bit. My wife can make some, but I think we're going to need some help making the inside of the dumplings. I don't know if there's any good cooks in your church that could help us, but if not, don't feel any pressure. But if some of you are like, oh, I can do that, I can talk to you later. But again, thank you for all of your support. Well, today we're going to be looking and continuing our time of study in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is my third time in this series. So we are talking about what it means to be a person of the kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be a person of the kingdom? And so we're looking at the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And it has been a wonderful time of study. This will be our third and last time of study in the Beatitudes. And I pray that it is an encouragement to you. It's such a rich teaching of Jesus. And these are some of the most widely quoted and thought about verses in the whole Bible, and they're full of meaning, and they're such a beautiful thing for us to examine. But one of the fun things that I've been able to do, especially in this year, is to meet many, many students from India. So perhaps many of you work at UB and you're researchers or professors, and you have also many Indian students that you work with in your field of study, in your lab. And for us, it's been a wonderful blessing to meet students from India. And last fall, we were able to meet many, many students from India. We actually had an event where we celebrated the Diwali festival. We had 150 students come out. So many students came out, we ran out of food. It was crazy. But we've been able to build relationships with many of these students from India. And as you can see, they're very, very beautiful people. Very intelligent students and very hardworking students. Many of you know this. Yeah, you've worked with them. But I still remember this. It was in September. I think it was the second week of school. And a group of students who live by South Campus, they're from India, they said, "Hey, Jason, we're going to celebrate a holiday to the god of Ganesh. His name is Ganesh. Would you like to come to our house and help us celebrate this holiday?" And I said, "Oh, sure." But inside I was saying, "Oh, wow, what should I do?" So I contacted some friends who are missionaries and work with students from India. And I asked them, "Should I go?" And they said, "Yeah, you can go, but maybe you can just sit in the back of the room because most likely they're going to be celebrating and worshiping an idol named Ganesh." And so I was able to go to their house. They live by South Campus, right on Niagara Falls Boulevard, where Niagara Falls Boulevard meets Main Street. By South Campus, I walk into their home, and sure enough, there was a shrine set up for this idol. There was an idol there in the house. They had set up food, and they had some incense burning. And as the night progressed, there was at the start there was only about 8 students there, and by the next hour, there was over 30 students from India packed into this house. And they began to worship. They began to worship this idol. So there I was in the back of the room just watching this happen and praying for them. But and they just started to worship. They started to sing songs. They started to chant songs. And they would say things. And it was one of the most interesting things I've ever seen in my life. I've never seen it. And it was just fascinating to see these students from India, very educated, worshiping this idol, the idol of Ganesh. And so, you know, as a Western person, maybe even as some of you Chinese, you're not used to seeing idol worship. It depends, right? Whether it be Taiwan or different places, or even in mainland China, there can be some idol worship that happens. But I know as a Western person, this is not normal, you know, to see a golden statue and to see people worshiping an idol. But at the same time, even now, even in Western culture, maybe we don't have a physical idol, but nonetheless, we do have our idols here in the West, even for secular people who don't believe in God and who would laugh at this idea of worshiping an idol. Secular people also have their idols. It could be relationships. It could be sports. You know, Buffalo Bills fans, they go and worship on a Sunday. You know, Sunday, they don't go to church and there's 80,000 people and they cheer for the Buffalo Bills. In many ways, that is worship. There's a sense of worshiping going on there. Or Western people, we worship money and success, or sexuality becomes something to worship in the West. You see, whether we're from India and we worship literal idols, or perhaps we're from the West and we worship hidden idols, we're created as people for worship. We're created to worship. The issue is, what are we going to worship? We're all created to worship something. John Calvin, the reformer over 500 years ago, called our hearts an idol factory. He says we're constantly producing idols in our hearts that turn our praise, affection, and worship away from God. An idol factory. Our hearts are an idol factory. And that's what I want to talk about today. As we come back to the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see this addressed by Jesus. And we're once again going to see what the blessed life looks like. what the blessed life really looks like. And Jesus tells us what a truly blessed person looks like. So again, just to give some background on the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's important for us to remember what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's Matthew's chapter 5-7. It's one of the longest teaching sections of Jesus in the Bible. It was first called the Sermon on the Mount by St. Augustine in the 5th century. And really, the Sermon on the Mount is a picture of kingdom life. What are people of the kingdom like? What do they look like? And it's answering the question, what does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom? What is the character and values of the people of the kingdom of God? And as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's important for us to remember, firstly, that Jesus is our teacher, right? He definitely is a teacher. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down and his disciples came to him. Verse 2, and he opened his mouth, teaching them, saying, so Jesus is a teacher. Maybe even secular people would say Jesus was a teacher, right? He was a masterful teacher. If you read the words of the Bible, if you read the words of the New Testament, as you read the words of the Gospels, and as you read the words of the Sermon on the Mount, you see the masterful teacher that Jesus is. He's the prophet, he's the priest, and he's the king. And here as teacher, he's fulfilling that role as the prophet, one who teaches, one who speaks to us from God. But he's not only just our teacher, he's also our redeemer. That is what really differentiates Jesus from every other person, from every other teacher that has ever existed. That's what makes him different from everyone else. He's our redeemer. He is the one who teaches us, but he's the one who saves us. He's the one who died for us. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one sent by the Father to die for our sins. So now that through faith in him, through faith in Jesus, we can be saved from our sins. Yes, he is our teacher, but he's also our redeemer. And that's very important for us to remember as we come to the Sermon on the Mount. And thirdly, what's very, very important for us to remember when we come to the Sermon on the Mount is that it's not about earning. You see, when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, some people might say, well, if I do this enough, if I do these things enough, maybe I can earn my way into the kingdom. One pastor said this, he says, until we learn that we cannot earn the kingdom, we are not citizens of the kingdom. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And then later in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Shen ai shi ren, dui, shen zhi zhan ta de du sheng zi, si ge ta men, jiao yi qie xin ta de, bu zhi mie wang, dui bu dui? And so the way that we enter into the kingdom of God is by becoming born again. And the way that we become born again is by believing, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. So when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we must remember that there's no way for us to earn. This is not about earning our way. Rather, these are the fruit of being people of the kingdom. These are the marks of the people of the kingdom. And the fourth thing that we must realize and remember is that the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes is not about the there and then. Some theologians, when they come to this, say this is about some other time, 1,000 years from now. And I disagree. And the reason I disagree is when you go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, it says this is, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? And then in verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, the Sermon on the Mount is about the here and now. It's about us here in the city of Buffalo. It's about us having an impact on our family and friends around the world. It's about the here and now. It's about being salt and light. So that's important for us to realize now as we get some context and background to the Sermon on the Mount. Another thing to realize, especially as we come to the Beatitudes, as we look specifically at the Beatitudes in verses 1 through 12, there's two fundamental questions being asked. And the first question is what does it mean to be blessed? Yeah, what does it mean to be blessed? Blessing. Chinese New Year, it's about blessing, right? And I think every worldview is trying to answer this question, what does it mean to be blessed? You know, I think if you were to ask the average American, what does it mean to be blessed? It's money, beauty, success, power, right? Maybe some, I suppose our Chinese friends would say the same thing. That's what blessing is, right? But the Lord shocks us. Jesus shocks us. He says, what does it mean to be blessed? The one who is blessed is the one who is in relationship with God, right relationship with God. That's the person who is blessed. You see, you can be poor, right? Very, very poor. One of the poorest people in the world. Yet you have Christ. You believe in him. You have a relationship with God through Christ. You are rich. You are blessed and rich. Yet you can be financially rich, yet not in Christ. You do not know Christ. You do not have a relationship with God. And Jesus says, you are poverty stricken. You are not blessed. You see, this is revolutionary what Jesus is talking about. But the second thing that Jesus answers is who? What the Beatitudes are answering is who? Who is the one who is blessed? Is it the wealthy? Is it the carefree? Is it the people without problems? Oh no, what Jesus says here is very different. He says those who are blessed are the ones who are humble, those who are repentant, those who are meek, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers. He says, these are the people who are blessed. And friends, this is radical. This is a radical message. It was radical 2,000 years ago when Jesus taught it. And I would say, and I would argue, it's even more radical today. It's more deeply in opposition and different to the values of our world today, maybe now than it was then. These are shocking and revolutionary words and teachings of Jesus. And so, friends, my question for us today is, do we know what it means to be blessed? Do we know what it means to be blessed? Well, as we continue on here in the Beatitudes, we're going to look at the last three Beatitudes. And we're going to close out our time in studying here. But I think the big idea here of verses 8 through 12 is this. True human flourishing is found in the peace and persecution that comes from knowing and following Jesus Christ. So true human flourishing, true human blessedness is found in the peace and persecution that comes from knowing and following Jesus Christ. And so my prayer for us today, my prayer for you, this is my prayer for you as I was preparing this and getting ready to share, this is my prayer for you as a church, is that you would know God's blessing in your life as you follow him through good times and bad, that you would know the blessings of God in your life this week, this year, as you follow him through good times and bad. Just a quick note, if you're on WeChat, I put up a sermon handout. You can go look at that as I go through the sermon, or you can look at it later. You can take it and look at it later to help you remember what we talked about today. So as we come to this passage today, we're going to learn three more truths about a person who's truly blessed. And the first truth that we learn is this: friends, embrace the way of purity of heart. Purity of heart in the kingdom of God. Human flourishing, human blessedness is found in those who purely seek after God from their heart. And really, what does it say here in verse 8? What does it say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, always with these Beatitudes, we see a general blessing. Blessed are. This is like a benediction, a blessed, happy are, a blessing on. And then we see a character trait of a person of the kingdom. The second thing is that they're pure in heart. And then lastly, we see a specific blessing. So it says, blessed are the pure in heart. And then we see the specific blessing here, for they shall see God. What does it mean, purity of heart? I think this is talking about sincerity, a devoted heart from the inside, no duplicity, right? No fakeness. It's a pure pursuit of God from the inside out, from the heart. We'll get back to this. What does it say here in John 4, verses 23 through 24? Jesus talks about this. This is the teaching of Jesus with the woman at the well, right? It says this, but the hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people who worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Yeah, so this is Jesus teaching about worship. If you see the word worship is repeated 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. He's talking to us about this true worship. What does true worship look like? And he's saying it's true worship will worship the Father in spirit and in truth from the inside out. And they'll worship him with the truth. And what else does it say here in Romans 2, verses 28 through 29? Talking about the importance of the inside. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, right? Nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew, meaning a true believer, is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You see, Jesus was always emphasizing the importance of the inner life versus the outer life, right? It seems like the Jewish people of that time emphasized the outer devotion, outer obedience, But Jesus says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And so this is what Paul is talking about here in Romans. And this is what that was, what Jesus was talking about. And so what does it mean to have purity of heart in the kingdom of God? So number one, purity of heart with the truth versus without the truth. And so that's what Jesus was talking here about, you know, true worship will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So it's a purity of heart with the truth versus without the truth. And then secondly, we want to have that, yeah, purity, because you can have a purity of heart and sincerity without the truth. But we as people of the kingdom, we as followers of Christ, we have the truth. And so now that as we have the truth, we want to have a purity of heart with that truth. And the second thing, again, that Jesus is talking about is a purity of inward devotion versus outward devotion. Again, the Jewish people of that time, especially many of the leaders, the Jewish leaders, the spiritual leaders, they emphasized outward devotion. But here Jesus is talking about inward devotion. Again, getting back to my Indian friends, the students I've met from India, I was there and watching them worship. They're worshiping this idol. Ganesh, they were offering food to this idol. They were singing many songs to this idol. They're chanting all in Hindi. I think it was a language I didn't know. And then at the end, they would take the incense that they were burning and they would waft it over their heads, kind of looking for the blessing from this idol. And later thinking about this, I could see in many of these students, some of them I think were doing it just because it's cultural. You know, there's about 30 students there worshiping. Maybe 10 of them were doing it just because it's cultural and they should, but I would say about 20 of them of the 30 were very sincere. They had a sense of purity of heart as they worship. But the amazing thing is that they did not know the truth. They don't know the truth. They don't know the truth of the gospel. They don't know the truth of the one true God who created all things and who sent his son to earth to die for our sins. They had a sincerity of heart, a purity of heart, but they did not have the truth. But friends, we have the truth, right? We know Christ. We have his word. He has opened our eyes and allows us to see. And I pray that we would be people who have the truth. And as we have the truth, that we would be people that pursue God with a purity of heart. Yeah. And what is this? What does the Bible say about that specific blessing back in verse 8? What does it say here in verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart. And what is the specific blessing? For they shall see God. Friends, we will see God. Isn't this a beautiful thing? This is actually pointing forward to Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, when it talks about when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And for those of us who have faith in Christ, it says that we will see his face. We will see his face. And now as believers in Christ, we, in a sense, we're beginning to see the face of, we're beginning to see God. We can see him. We can see what he's like. We can know him and we can have a relationship with him. But a day is coming when Jesus returns and he creates a new heaven and a new earth, we will see his face. And so this is the specific blessing of the people of the kingdom. This is the blessing for us now, for as we believe and trust in Christ and follow Christ. So number one, what did we see here in this passage? Friends, embrace the way of purity of heart in the kingdom of God. Well, as this passage continues, we learn a second truth. Oh, the question I have here, the application question before I move on is this, the application. How is your heart? How is your heart? Yeah, we have the truth. We know Christ. We have a relationship with God. But I think over time, our heart can get hard, right? And I think we just need to take time as Christians to take care of our heart. Just like if we go to Dr. Shea and he were to do a heart examination on us, he'd say, you know, you need to exercise more. You need to be more careful with your diet, right? Well, in the same way as Christians, we need to tend to our hearts. And we need to ask God, God, help me. Help me. My heart is not good. My heart is hard. Help my heart to be soft. Help me to be a person of that is pure in heart. And really, it's only by the grace of God that that can even happen. But that's this is the question to think about this week. How is your heart? Specifically, how is your heart towards God? And so let's think about that this week. Well, as we continue on, and as we look to verse 9, we learn a second truth here in the Beatitudes. And the second truth that we learn about the person that is blessed is this. Friends, embrace the way of peacemaking in the kingdom of God. Embrace the way of peacemaking in the kingdom of God. Human flourishing, human blessedness is found in our peace with God, in our peace with others. What does it say here in verse 9? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Again, we see the general ascription of blessing, blessed are, the character trait of the person of the king, the peacemakers, and then the specific blessing, for they shall be called sons of God. Oh, yes, that's what a blessing that is. This is the trait of the people of the kingdom. What does it say in Romans 5, verse 1? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the central ideas to the Christian faith is peace. We have peace with God. We no longer, our relationship with God is no longer broken, but it's been restored, and we have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that peace, we can now extend that peace to others. We can be loving to others. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And this is really talking about the peace and reconciliation that we have with God that extends now to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as people of the kingdom, we are people of peace. Because God has given and extended peace to us and made peace with us, now we extend that peace to others. We become peacemakers. And so the question is, though, is there always going to be peace? Didn't Jesus also talk about something else? And you're actually right. And I wanted to look at this passage also in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. This might sound like a contradiction, but it isn't. It's both. We are to be peacemakers, but at the same time, there can become a division that comes through our faith in Christ. What does it say here in verse 51? Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? It's like, oh, okay. No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three, and they will be divided, and father against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother-in-law, and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You see, at the same time as God has created peace with us, and now we can become peacemakers, and create peace with the people around us, especially with the household of God, there will be times that, no, even as we try to create peace with our family members, because we believe in Christ, because we have decided to follow Christ, it'll create division. And maybe some of you have experienced this. You know, we have worked with students on campus, and they've come to faith in Christ, and their families get very upset and threaten them. And it creates a division. And so peace in the kingdom, on one hand, it's peace with God and man, right? You know, because we have peace with God, we can now create, we become peacemakers with the people around us. But at the same time, it's peace with God and not with man sometimes, because that faith in Christ can bring a division. And so some of you might be confused with this, and I would say, don't be confused. Don't be confused. I think the longer you follow Christ, you'll find this to be true. And maybe there's a bit of complexity here, and it's both of these things. But I think as Christians, we should always be people who seek to create peace and to be peacemakers with the people around us. This is a picture of some very, very special people. This picture was taken in June of 2015 in China, right before our family was getting ready to go to the airport and leave China for good. And this is the team of missionaries that we work with. There's a group of American missionaries here, as well as some Chinese missionaries that we worked with. And this group of people are very, very special. You can see my children are much smaller. My fourth daughter has not been born yet here. But these people are amazing people, and we just love serving with them. But I have to tell you a story. This is the last team that we worked with, but during our second and third years in China, we also had another team that we worked with, a group of missionaries, and we had lots of conflict on that team. Specifically, myself and another male missionary on our team, we just were always in conflict, always clashing, and we had all kinds of problems for 2 years, and it was so bad that sometimes I thought, I don't know if I want to even be a missionary anymore. I think I want to leave China because I can't take it. There's just too much conflict. And it was a really interesting time for me. And I think that conflict showed me my own sin and my own shortcomings. And it really forced me to depend on God. And it really forced me to rely on the gospel. And through God's grace, I was able to work out with the other missionaries on my team and create peace on our team. Some of you might be surprised that missionaries can have conflict, but it's very possible. You think about the person who is willing to go to another country and live as a missionary in another country. They're usually very strong-willed people, very passionate people. And actually, it's actually quite common sometimes for missionaries to have conflict on the field while they're serving. But I'm thankful, even to this day, the teammates that we had conflict with were friends. And we really, really love one another. And I think if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for the peace that God has created with me and him through Jesus Christ, I would never have been able to forgive and create peace. And so I wanted to ask this question for us to think about this week. How can you grow as a peacemaker? How can you grow as a peacemaker? And so how can you grow as a peacemaker in this church? How can you grow as a peacemaker in your home? And I pray that as you grow as a person of the kingdom, that this would be true of you. And that doesn't mean we won't have conflict. That doesn't mean we won't have trouble. Even in church, with brothers and sisters in church, there will be conflict all the time. But I think because of the gospel of Jesus, because of the resources that we have and his forgiveness to us and the power of his Spirit, we can know peace with one another because of the gospel. So I want to encourage you in that this week. So friends, we've learned number one, and embrace the way of purity of heart in the kingdom of God. Number two, embrace the way of peacemaking in the kingdom of God. And as we come now to verse 10, we learn a third truth. And the third truth is this: friends, embrace the way of persecution in the kingdom of God. Embrace the way of persecution in the kingdom of God. Human flourishing, blessedness is found in our persecution for righteousness as we follow God. What does it say here in verse 10? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We can look at verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Yes, it seems like a paradox. What does it say? Blessed are those who are persecuted. It's like, wow, what does this mean? Jesus, what are you talking about? They're persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom. It's just kind of strange. It's kind of like, what do you mean here, Jesus? That doesn't make sense. What's interesting here is as we see the general blessing, blessed are, and then it talks about those who are persecuted for righteousness, the character trait. And then thirdly, it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does that sound familiar? Actually, this is the same specific blessing that we find in the first beatitude in verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you can almost see a bookend, a beginning and an end of teaching here in the Beatitudes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But yes, we see here the specific blessing for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, persecuted for following Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it continues on, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Yeah. And what is the thing that can help us get through persecution? It says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I think one of the things that can really help us as we come into a time of persecution or pressure for following Jesus is to realize that there's a great reward coming for us. Great is your reward in heaven. And as I was thinking about this, one of the amazing things about persecution or receiving pressure for believing in Jesus, one of the things that really happens during times of persecution is it can purge out, it can push out false idols from our heart. It can really make us decide, do I really want to follow Jesus or not? And there's nothing like persecution that can really help our hearts become pure and devoted to following God. So I think that's one of the great blessings that can come. It makes us love this world less and love the world to come more. It makes us love this world less and love God more. You see, there can be great benefits to being persecuted for following God, and even though it sounds like a contradiction. But Peter talks about this in 1 Peter, as we've also been preaching through the book of 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16, it says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Doesn't that sound familiar? Rejoice and be glad. See, Peter's actually taking the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5. He says, rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Wow, this is the language of the Beatitudes. Because of the spirit of glory of God and of God rests upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or meddler. Yet if anyone suffers for Christ, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify in that name. And it says here in verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. You see, these are beautiful words for us to understand what we should do when we face persecution, opposition, pressure for believing in Christ. We need to trust God and trust our souls to our faithful creator and trust that he's going to do good things. So persecution in the kingdom, really, this is really persecution for righteousness, right? That's the persecution that comes from following Christ. it's not the persecution that comes from foolishness. This is not an excuse for to do stupid things and dumb things and sinful things and say, oh, I've been persecuted. I'm like, no. This comes from being sincere and sincerely following Christ, and then people putting pressure on you, threatening you to lose your job, or what other kinds of pressure that can come, or physical harm. Some Christians around the world literally receive physical harm for their belief. This is what Jesus is talking about. So it's the persecution that comes from following Christ, not the persecution that comes from foolishness and sinful living. Yeah, you know, Christianity does well in persecution. It forces us to rely on God, and it forces us to seek Him with pure devotion. Getting back to some of our missionary friends in China, we are very good friends with some Chinese missionaries that are still missionaries there today. They live in the Suzhou area. I won't tell you their names, but there's three missionaries there, and one of them was able to go to a seminary inside the country of China in Chengdu. And actually, some of you might have heard about this seminary and church in Chengdu. There's a pastor there that was he was outspoken and then ultimately put in jail. I think he's still in jail today. There was a seminary associated with this church that was raided by the police in China. They took away all the books and they tried to stop the church from meeting. And my friend that we worked with very closely was actually going to the seminary and was very close to this church and to the leaders of the seminary. And I still remember hearing my Chinese friend talk about persecution. And he also was visited by the police at his church in another part of China. And they've been putting a lot of pressure on him not to meet and not to lead their underground church meetings. And this is what my friend, Chinese friend, said about persecution. He says, when there's persecution, everyone comes to church. Everyone comes to prayer meeting. Everyone prays in the whole church. Everyone gives financially. And when the preacher preaches, everyone listens. And why? Because during times of persecution, especially in a church, they know they need God. They turn to God. And so it was really interesting for me to hear that. As an American, I have not experienced much persecution for my faith, but there's other Christians around the world in China and the Middle East and other places in African countries that are under persecution all the time. Jesus says here, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing like persecution that will force us to trust in God more deeply and more sincerely. And so the application question I have for us today, are you willing to suffer for following Christ? And maybe some of you have suffered, maybe some of you have not. I know in living in the United States, there's a great deal of freedom. And so I'm very thankful for that freedom. But there might be times where we might have to suffer. I don't know. And I'm not saying that we should look for it. I think persecution will come find us. But the question for us to think about, am I willing to suffer for following Christ? And if so, Jesus says there's great blessings. There's great blessings for us that are the people of the kingdom. And when we are persecuted, he says, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. So friends, are you struggling with this passage today? maybe on one hand, it's encouraging. On the other hand, it's challenging. But what is my message for you today? Is my message try harder, do more? No, that's not my message to you. My message to you today is to come to Jesus. He is the one with purity of heart. He is the one who was the peacemaker between us and God. And he was the one who was persecuted for us. He died for us. He reconciled us to God. He loves us. He lives today. And he can change our hearts. And he has sent his Spirit to empower us and change us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Friends, come to Jesus today. Let him change you from the inside and let him fill you with his Spirit. Friends, because of Jesus, we now see God and we will see him fully someday. Because of Jesus, we are now sons of God, sons and daughters of God. And because of Jesus, the kingdom of God is ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. It's a difficult passage, but it's also beautiful. And we thank you that Jesus not only taught about this, but as our Redeemer, he lived it out. He was pure in heart. He was our peacemaker, and he was persecuted on our behalf to reconcile us to God. Help us to follow him. Help us to be people who embrace this. And God, if we do at one day have to endure persecution, may you give us grace and strength in those moments. Help us to realize that our reward is great in heaven. And now we just thank you for this time, and we thank you for this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.